ask you now to help us make the ultimate response, and that is to love others as you have loved us. And I pray you'll use the text today through your Holy Spirit to make that miracle happen. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning I want to talk about Christian friendship. Although we can't precisely define the difference between an acquaintance and a friend, once you have a friend, you know the difference. We talk with friends about things we don't talk about with anyone else. We do things with them that we don't want to do with anyone else. Friends keep our secrets, and they love us unconditionally, even though they know the very shadowy side that every one of us have. A friend is one who gives us praise when we need it the most and deserve it the least. A friend is there before you know it, to lend a hand before you ask it, and to give you love just when you need it most. A friend is one who walks in when the whole world has walked out. And then you know my classic definition. A friend is one who knows all about you and loves you just the same. Last night, a lady said she heard a priest say this over the radio yesterday afternoon. He said, "I'd rather have four friends than 200 Christmas cards." I know what he means. Unfortunately, recent research indicates loneliness is the new American tradition. Most people don't have any real friends. David Smith, in his book, The Friendless American Male, claims that most men live in general emotional isolation from meaningful relationships. Therefore, it's appropriate we study the Bible about love, particularly love expressed through friendship. And as I said, for many of you, this will be a refresher course from your Seekers and Joiners course. We don't want you to ever forget these truths. A first biblical truth, and you find that outline in your bulletin, about love and friendship is, loving others is not an option, but it's a commandment. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." How? "Even as I have loved you." Our text says, we love because he first loved us. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In a church our size, I am absolutely convinced finding friends is a necessity, or we're going to fall through the cracks and you're going to leave that back door in disappointment. There is nothing impressive about our size. It works against us unless you who come also find a small network of friendship within this body who can minister to you. Our problem is people are so skeptical of love, with good reason. Many relationships in our society are self-centered, manipulative, and addictive. Relationships that have used us rather than loved us, and we don't want to try again. No wonder Jesus must command us to love, otherwise most of us wouldn't even want to do it. But he says, "I command you to love as I have loved you." That's the first truth. A second truth about loving others. Loving others involves setting our priorities in this busy Silicon Valley around relationships. And that's where many of us miss the boat. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Not by our church attendance, not by our doctrine. They'll know we're his followers by the quality of love we give to each other. Christian love is more than feelings. Love can be known. It can be observed. It can be experienced. It can even be measured. Making time for a person lets them know we love them. Ralph Waldo Emerson writes, "We take care of our health, we lay up money, we make our roof tight and our clothing sufficient. But who provides wisely that he shall not be wanting in the best property of all? Friends." But friends demand time. Friends can expect us to do for them what we don't have time to do for others. Friends are more important than our personal agendas, says Jesus. And that's a tough one in our busy life. Dr. John Rhodes of Duke University claims that those who spend too much time on the job to the neglect of friendships are engaged in a pathological lifestyle. The Bible agrees with that assessment. At this stage in my life, friends are my most valued possession. I don't want to grow old alone. I can't imagine the horror of being a total success materially, having all kinds of money, and be elderly and have no friends. That would not be success. That would be hell on earth. However, friendships must be cultivated. We have to make time. Friday night, I attended a banquet highlighting the Young Life Ministry in San Francisco. Many young people from the rough environments of the city were there, telling us how Jesus had changed their lives. And without exception, every teenager who claimed they found faith in Christ said they found it through making friendship with a worker, a Young Life worker, who took time for them, who hung around the gym, who was there to cry with them and be with them in times of pain. And finally, they said, if this is what Jesus is like, I want him. Friendship is a powerful force that changes lives. Loving others can even change our own lives. But in order for that to happen, we have to arrange our life around relationships and not Silicon Valley schedules. A third truth about Christian love, and this is where I want to spend our time this morning, because I think this is the barrier as to why many of you today don't have friends. Loving means allowing the Holy Spirit to conquer our fear of intimacy. Our text says, God is love. He who abides in God abides in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And he who fears is not perfected in love. To abide is a beautiful verb. It means to be intimate with God. Intimacy, though, is scary because it involves God knowing everything about us. Carl Jung spoke of a shadowy side that all of us possess, an area where we feel weak, sinful, and unacceptable, an area where we don't want anybody to enter. Unfortunately, or fortunately, according to your assessment, close friendships usually invade the sanctuary of our shadowy side. However, Jesus, when he enters our holy of holies of shadowy sides, he doesn't reject us. He enfolds us in his love. He knows all about us and he loves us just the same. His perfect love can then cast out our fear of loving other Christians. Why? Because all of us have a shadowy side. All of us equally need the cross of Jesus to forgive us. No matter whatever I find out about you, I can match it. Jesus had to die for you, but he had to die for me, and that's our common bond. And that's why we shouldn't be afraid to expose our struggles and our sins and our hurts and our pains with each other. Jesus doesn't kick us out, and the church shouldn't either. Unfortunately, many of you have come from churches where it wasn't like that. In fact, some of you feel a Christian is the last person I'd go to if I was really struggling with a big sin. Some of you have come here out of a divorce, and things were great as long as you could dress up on Sunday and have a healthy family, but when your relationship fell apart, you were a persona non grata in that church, and you felt betrayed and ripped off. And many of you have struggled with other sins, frightened that if the church people found out about your struggle, you'd be out. And it ought not to be that way, brothers and sisters. Jesus died for our sins. This is the place we can come and struggle openly and confess to each other and find acceptance. Who here could possibly throw a stone at another for anything when we're aware of our own sin? But we've been held together by this grace of Jesus Christ, and that makes it possible for us to really be friends here. And why I say you have to make a few friends in this big place. You can't come up here and struggle with your personal life in front of 1,200 people, but you can in front of one or two. And you've got to have those points. Now, unfortunately, again, our culture works against intimacy. Research gives this profile of the American middle class. We tend to conceal deep emotions. We tend to appear strong, which leaves little room for expressing fear, grief, or feelings of inadequacy. We tend not to express our need for warmth, affection, gentleness, comfort, and a human touch. Some of you are absolutely uptight about the hugs in this church. I get letters all the time. You weren't hugged in the homes you've come from. You said, I've come here to worship God, not have somebody's sweaty hands on me. I understand that. But that is not, that may be a cultural reaction, but that's not how it is in the church. Christians have been called to be affectionate with each other as God is affectionate with us. Kisses were the order of the day in the first church. We're different. You can't go around hugging out there. It's a little weird. But in the church, it's okay. Now, contrast the profile of the American middle class with Jesus. He was open with his feelings. He wept publicly at the funeral of his friend Lazarus. The Bible says he wailed. He was so heartbroken. He sweat drops of blood at the prospect of his death, and he felt ripped off by his friends when they deserted him in his hour of need. He was a man who expressed feelings. Now, I believe the church is called to wage war against loneliness, which is destroying our souls and putting us into closets of isolation. Somebody defined an average evangelical church as a place where we gather to worship alone. And that's true in a legalistic, judgmental environment. I hope it's not true here. Friendship energized with the love of Jesus cures loneliness. Over 2,000 people are meeting in small groups within our church family. Hundreds of others every week meet for breakfast and lunch. Real friendships are being created in these encounters, and those friendships last for a lifetime. Are you making time in your schedule to go and cultivate these friendships? This morning as you sit in church, do you have anybody you can call at 2 o'clock in the morning if you needed help? If you don't, you need help. That is not a normal status for a Christian. Recently at a staff lunch, we were asking for prayer requests. One stood and told us that she had been diagnosed that morning as having multiple sclerosis. And she asked for our prayers as she went home to tell her family. This is a young mother. I was impressed and I was grateful that Christ's love is so present within our church staff that in a time of crisis, she came to us, her friends, first to share her news, to find the strength to go and tell her family that she loved. I want to ask you, where do you go when the bottom drops out of your life? And someday it will. Do you have anybody? If you don't, the job of this church is to give you somebody. That's why Jesus died. That's why we come together. Otherwise, you could worship God over the television set. We're a family. Now, all of us will experience times of crisis, moments of grief, failure, joblessness, troubled marriages, wayward children, weeks of tough negotiations. Times when business deals go sour, times when we think we're going to go down the tubes financially, times when our dreams are broken. Having Christian friends to go with us through those hard places, sharing our pain, means the difference between being swallowed up by problems and being victorious over them. And I believe it's for these kind of relationships that Jesus created his family called the church. Now, I'm aware of how difficult it is for some to be intimate. It's not easy. It's a journey. You don't overcome it in a day. A man wrote, "Until I started group, I didn't really think another man would be interested in my feelings. I thought it was a sissy-type behavior. I considered it babyish, unmanly. I felt other men would surely see it the same way and be turned off by me." I have a firm conviction, brothers and sisters, no matter what the cost of being intimate, friends are worth the investment. And if today you don't have a friend in this church, I don't care whatever else you're doing for Jesus Christ, make finding a friend a top priority right at the top of your agenda. It's vital. It's strategic. You can't be a full, mature Christian without it. And basic bottom line, I don't want anyone in this church family to ever go through a valley of hardship alone. I can't think of a greater concept of failure of my ministry among you than to have you come here and hear about love, but when the chips are down, be all alone. Let me share the words of a familiar song by Anne Murray. They describe, I believe, the way the love of Jesus reaches us through a friend and why you need one this morning. "I cried a tear, and you wiped it dry. I was confused, and you cleared my mind. I sold my soul, and you bought it back for me. And you held me up, and you gave me dignity. Somehow you needed me. You gave me strength to stand alone again, to face the world out on my own again. You put me high upon a pedestal, so high I could almost see eternity. You needed me. You held my hand when it was cold. And when I was lost, you took me home. You gave me hope when I was at the end. And you turned my lies back into truth again. You even called me friend. I finally found someone who really cares. You know, as you go about your neighborhoods talking about our church, you know what I'd like you to say more than anything else about this church? When I went to Menlo Press, I finally found someone who really cares. First Jesus, and then those who take his name, Christian. That's what we're about. I'd like to close with a portion from The Velveteen Rabbit that describes something you've all heard in Seekers and Joiners class. It describes the impact of loving and being loved. It tells us about the cost of it. We read, the skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath, and most of his hairs and his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. What's real? Asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side. Does it hurt? Well, sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful, but when you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up or bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become, and it takes a long, long time. And that's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and you're very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you're real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. I want to reread that. Once you're real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. Well, I suppose you're real, said the rabbit, and then he wished he had not said it, for he thought the skin horse might be sensitive. But the skin horse only smiled. Once you're real, you can't become unreal ever again. It lasts for always. The rabbit sighed. He thought it would be a long time before this magic called real happened to him. He longed to become real, to know what it felt like, and yet the idea of growing shabby and losing his eyes and whiskers was rather sad. And then listen to the last sentence. He wished he could become real without these uncomfortable things happening to him. And that's the point, brothers and sisters. We can't become real. We can't become lovers as friends without things happening to us. You're going to have to interrupt your schedules. Your hair is going to be rubbed off. You're going to get loose in the joints. Your eyes are going to pop out. And all kinds of costly things happen to us when we get involved with other people. The alternative is to be all safe and all alone and totally separated from people, and that's hell. Jesus died so we could live, and yet he lived more fully than any human being that's ever been on this earth. I challenge you to come alive this morning and make friendship a top priority, and you're going to find why Jesus promised those who follow him joy. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, make our church an oasis of love where people can come from a lonely, uncaring society and drink of your compassion and unconditional love. Lord, break our addiction to self, our fear of intimacy, so that when people think of the Menlo Park Presbyterian Church, they will think of a place where if they walk through our doors hurting, they'll find a hand of understanding. If they come here guilty, they'll find an accepting environment for forgiveness. If they come here in despair, they will find hope. And above all, when they come here, Lord, may they find a place where the language of love is fluently spoken. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.